Good morning, church. A great joy once again to be with you in the house of the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. We continue on our series of studies according to the Gospel of Matthew. And we find ourselves again in Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we're looking at verse 43 to verse 47. Though we'll read until verse 48. Because of the length of the message, so I divide it into two. Next week we'll just do verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, those using the Pew Bibles, page 810. I think today is 811. Reading from verse 43 to verse 48. The title of the message, Love Your Enemies. A very interesting title, an interesting message, I think. To love your enemies, something we don't think about, loving our enemies. It reads as following. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, do not even the sinners do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father, your Heavenly Father is perfect. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. May He write His eternal truth upon our hearts. And I pray that we concentrate, and I'm going to try to be quick, not to be long. But it's very important that we get the word of God. As Baba Ras was saying, that we may be encouraged, that we may learn what Jesus is saying to us as his disciples today, as he was saying to his disciples that other time. We are the recipients of this word today. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to you from verse 38 to verse 42. There, Jesus tells us that two wrongs never makes one right. We said we must not avenge ourselves. We went on to say that personal vengeance is unlawful. We must show a Christ-like character and suffer for the sake of the truth. Yet, suffering in that way, but not becoming a human punching bag. We must be merciful to people, especially our enemies, providing for them when they need our help. And that, we said, it is a true sign of the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Not to avenge ourselves, but to let the law play its part. To let God be the judge of all men, because vengeance is of God. It belongs to God. This morning we are looking at verses 43 to 47, as I was saying to you, looking at yet another challenge from Jesus Christ, loving your enemies. And of course, that is not what humanity is all about. It is not what the Pharisees were all about. It is not what the tax collectors and everybody in the times of Jesus was all about. These people, they were haters of God, distorting and misinterpreting the word of God. These people were haters of the truth. These people, they were haters of their own enemies. So the idea of loving their enemies was foreign to them, as it is foreign to us even this morning. Not a popular subject, not a popular title to deal with, or an idea to look at. It is almost impossible even to find a book written about loving your enemy. I don't even remember hearing a song about loving your enemy. We have many other songs. All those kinds of songs. It's talking about us loving those who love us. But difficult to find a song that addresses your love towards your enemies. No book is written. Why? Because in this world, when you speak of your enemy, you speak of something to subdue, something to pay revenge against. You speak of your enemy, you speak of something to destroy, not something to love. That is what it is, and that is the truth. Nobody thinks of his enemy as something else rather than being an enemy. Yet the Bible says, as we read in the epistle of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, the Bible there tells us that a proof that we belong to God is when we love one another. A proof that we belong to God is when we love those around us, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done in our lives previously, but to love them in the same way that God has loved us. And John says, God loved us first before we loved him. So the teaching is simple. You love your enemies first before they will love you, and there's no guarantee that they will love you. Such an attitude, my friend, is only possible if our love is rooted in God. If our love is from him, if our love finds its origin from God. Let me read for you from 1 John chapter 4. Hear there what the Apostle John says to the people in terms of this. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's where love comes from. Let us love one another. Love is from God. And whosoever love has been born of God, and he knows God. John is specific here. He says, this is a proof that you are a Christian. Whoever loves is born of God. Not just born from his mother's womb, but born from God. He knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is why, friends, Jesus wants us to learn from God. Our love must be taught from God's angle. He wants us to learn from God, not from the world out there. He doesn't want us to learn from the Pharisees. He doesn't want us to learn from the tax collectors. Because learning from such a people has no reward but trouble. They can only teach you to be a hypocrite. They only teach you to love those who love you. They can only teach you to have a conditional love, not a God-like love. A love that depends on something. So God says we need to, Jesus says we need to learn from God. And such love then is possible for us to love our enemies. So what I want us to consider this morning is the question, how can we show our enemies that we have God within our hearts? How can we show them that God's love is engraved on our hearts, shining forth for the world to see? How can we show our enemies that their evil treatment towards us does not do us anything? It does not change who we are, regardless of what they are doing. It does not change what you are in Christ and what you are in Christ. How can we show our enemies that? That is the teaching today. As we read then from verse 43 to verse 44, we realize firstly that you must treat your enemies with compassion. You must treat your enemies with spiritual consideration. You must treat your enemies with great sympathy. And that can only be evident through love and prayer for them. Treat your enemies with compassion, love, and pray for them. Let us read from verse 43 to verse 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, in other words, that is not true. Listen to what I'm saying. I am your savior. I am Jesus. I am your God. I'm the one who is instructing you now. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And friends, There is no way we can pretend that this is not difficult. The thought of loving your enemy, loving those who have done terrible things to you and your family, loving those who take personal delight at slapping you on the right cheek, as we've been reading throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Loving those who will force you to go an extra mile for no reward at all. That is not an easy thing. So we cannot pretend it is not difficult. Loving those who will take your expensive clothes and treat you inhumane. Loving the racist out there, people who hate you because of your color. Loving the tribalists out there, people who hate you just because we are from a different country or you speak a different language than them. Jesus says, love and pray for them. Love your enemies. The word enemy there simply means a hostile person towards you, a person hating and opposing you. And according to our text this morning, it is a person who cares and despitefully uses you and persecutes you. It is a person dangerous to your soul, a person dangerous to your well-being. And Jesus said, you must love and treat with compassion such a people. You must love and treat with compassion such people, though they mistreat you and purposely doing it so. These are people blinded by sin. Of course, that's why they are categorized under the word enemy. They are also the enemy of Christ. But Jesus himself says we must love them. They are blinded by sin. These people do not know Jesus himself. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know the grace of God. They have not experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ. They don't have the experience that you have, a personal relationship that you have with Jesus. They don't have it. They have not yet benefited from the cross. The work of the cross is still worthless for them. Seeing Jesus hanging on that cross, or hearing a message about Jesus hanging on the cross to save them, does not make any sense to them. These are the people still blinded by sin, enemies of the cross, enemies of the children of God. Love and pray for them. Because all that they know is hatred and revenge. All that they know is humiliation and persecution of others. Jesus says, love and pray for them. There we see, friends, what separates the Christian from the non-Christian. A Christian cannot afford to hate back. Here is a person, he hates you, but you cannot hate back. Why? Because it is what is not godly. It is an ungodly thing to do. It is an ungodly way. A Christian is called to be like God in character. Look at verse 48, which we shall consider next week. It says, verse 48 says, therefore be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, there should be no trace of hatred within your heart. There should be no trace of anything but forgiveness and love and prayer for your enemies within your heart. As a Christian, you are called to love and pray. You must pray for the person who caused you problems in your marriage. You must pray for the person who caused you problem at work, the person who caused you problem at school, the person who stole your mother from your father, perhaps through infidelity, the person who unfriended you because you told them you became a Christian, the people who continue to gossip and say wrong things about you, paint a wrong picture about you so that the world hates you. You must love those people, people who create some kind of attention for you among other people. That person must be loved and be prayed for. The word love there in this text means to welcome them. You need to welcome them in your life. You need to welcome them in your home. You need to welcome them anywhere. You need to entertain them. You need to be tender to them, loving them dearly, to have a close relationship with them, to be comfortable with them. That's what the word is. It is the word agape. It is to love in a social or a moral sense. It traces, the word itself, it traces its root from God, where we just read, 1 John chapter 4, God is love. It traces its root from God, who is love. God who loves everybody and perfectly loving people equally at the same time. So friends, authentic Christianity or genuine Christianity, true Christianity, is not just about loving your neighbor, your direct neighbor. It is not Makarabo loving the person who is dwelling next to her. It's more than that. That's what the neighbor is. I'm making an example. Authentic Christianity, genuine Christianity, is not about loving a direct neighbor, loving those people who calls you over for tea and braai, loving the people who can drive you to a mall with their cars. No. He says that is not biblical. It is not a biblical teaching, but it's a Pharisee's teaching. It is also, according to our text, tax collectors' teaching. And again, that is made evident, friends, as we look at the word of God. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Quickly turn there. Let us read together. It's very important that we read together, that we also get to know where to find Luke. Listen what God says, speaking about loving your enemies. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse number 27. I'm reading from 27 to 30. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strike you on the cheek, offer the other also." We have dealt with that a few weeks ago. "And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withdraw your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." So church, that is what is expected of us towards our enemies, to love and to pray for them. Just as Jesus on the cross prayed for his enemies. Remember Christ, he prayed for you and me, not only on the cross, but also in that Garden of Gethsemane, where he had tears running down his face, drops like blood, praying for me and you, that we may be reconciled to God. Who are we not to pray for our enemies, that they may also be reconciled to God, that we may also be reconciled with them? Christ prayed for them. I made an example when I was on the pulpit last, that even Stephen prayed. He prayed for his enemies as he was martyred, as he was stoned. He prayed for them. Pray for your enemies. That is what the message is. You must treat your enemies with compassion. He says, pray for them. In other words, seek God's grace for them. Realize that they don't need therapy. They don't need counseling. That's not what they need. They don't need your personal vengeance. They don't need your retaliation. No. All that they need is the hand of God upon them. They need the hand of grace upon them, just like you needed it before. So he wants you to think of your enemy. He wants you to think of that person you don't want to talk to even today. He wants you to change your mind and be willing to seek goodwill for them. Be willing to talk to God about them. Be willing to ask things that are good for them. Think about your enemies. That is what Christ is saying. To pray for their children. To pray for their health. To pray for their prosperity. To pray for their salvation. To pray for their joy. To pray for everything that they need. Your enemies. He says pray for them. So the bottom line here, friends, is that we should not treat our enemies as they deserve. That is what it is. Why? Because we also have not been treated the way we deserved. How are we treated? God loved the world and he sent his only begotten son to come and die for us, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. He gave us the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He gave us the name for salvation. He loved us. He didn't treat us the way we deserved. And the Bible tells us that he continues to intercede for us. He continues to pray for us before the throne of God above, so that we may learn to treat our enemies with compassion. To treat our enemies fairly, with love, and pray for them. pointing them to Jesus. I think that's the best point. Point your enemies to Jesus. So friend, this is a call to display fruit of your salvation. If you are really being saved, this is a call that you display a fruit of your salvation. This is whereby you convince the rest of the world that you have God within you, that the Holy Spirit of God has united you with God through Christ Jesus by the preaching of the gospel. This is whereby you prove to the world that you are one with God by loving your enemies and treat them with compassion. And church, there is no way here I'm saying that this is easy. If you have an enemy, if you don't have, you might think this is easy, but I'm telling you, if you do have an enemy, this is not an easy thing to do. It is not easy. So how can we make it easy? We need to remember how Christ himself loved and prayed for you. Remember how he loved and prayed for you. Then you will realize how easy it is. How easy it is to love when Christ's love is occupying your own heart. For he loved you while you were still his enemy. And he prayed for you. Before he went to that cross, you were there. He was praying for you. Listen to John 17 verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Verse 20. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. He's praying for the disciples, but also having you in mind that one day you will come to him. He prayed for you, but at that time when he was praying for you, you were not born, and when you were born, you were born a sinner and continued to hate him, but he still loves you. So this is difficult, but it is made easy when we remember how Christ loved us. So church, Jesus is molding a new generation of believers in this church, even this morning. He's molding a new generation of believers. He wants those who have been captured by the love of God to let the love of God flow through their hearts, that the love of God may flow through them and sprinkle the evil hearts of their enemies, so that their enemies may see Christ, so that their enemies may come to God in faith and repentance. That is, it's all about. It's about people coming to Jesus. What we do. And that is the right way to treat your enemies fairly, to treat your enemies with compassion, to love and pray for them. Secondly, you need to show your enemies the impartiality of God. You need to show your enemies the fairness of God, the goodness of God. You need to show your enemies the grace of God. Verse number 45. Look at your Bible. Verse 45. So that you... Okay, let me read from verse 44 so that it makes a little bit of sense. 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Show your enemy the impartiality of God, the fairness of God, the grace of God. That is all this is about. So the emphasis here is that you need to be mindful. You, as a Christian, must be mindful of the grace of God at any given time as you go on in your life, come against your enemies, remember the grace of God. This point is of utmost importance, friend. This is very important for us because as we deal with people in this world, as we deal with people's behavior against us, we should remember God's grace. We must not forget what the Lord has done for us. Do you really remember what the Lord has done? Do you, friend, remember what the Lord has done? If you remember what the Lord has done, I'm saying you need to show the world what the Lord can do. Show the world that God is fair. Show the world the impartiality of God. Don't forget God's heart towards the sinner. He led his son to rise for them, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, as the Bible says. And we know, friends, God is able to shut down his son, not to rise on the wicked. He's able to do that. He's able to stop the rain from falling on the wicked. We have seen that in Egypt through the plagues. Only the wicked suffered, but the children of God did not suffer. But God is not doing that. And he's teaching us to show the world that he is not doing that even today. We must remind the people that God's common grace is also for them. His common grace is for everyone. God shows impartiality. He blesses the wicked and the just. Of course, we must always remind them that the fact that God's common grace is upon them does not mean they must neglect the need for saving grace. That is what we call saving grace. Common grace, God makes his sun to shine on everybody and his rain to fall. But saving grace is very important. We must remind them of God's common grace, but also we cannot sit here and just talk about God's common grace. God loves you, God loves you, and God loves you. That's the message today. No, repent from your sin. Turn to Jesus. There is saving grace that people need. That people need. While we're teaching them and showing them the impartiality of God. Tell them, you need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin and be saved. You need to come to Jesus. So what we learn here, my friend, is crucial. Is that God shows no favoritism. If you want that verse, it's Romans chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 11. God shows no favoritism. He is a God who is fair. And in the same way, the Bible tells us then that he will judge all people equal. God is not like the tax collectors. God is not moved by irrelevant appearances. No. There is nothing you can do that will move God. It doesn't matter who you are. God is not moved, friends. He shows no favoritism. So here we learn the true meaning of loving your enemy. We learn it from God. God sends sunshine for those who are evil as well. That's what we learn. He sent his rain also upon those who are evil. So, why is he doing all that? So that they may see clearly that God loves them as well. Our enemies need to know. They must know God's grace on them. We must tell them that when it is raining, it is raining also for them. When the sun shines, it is shining for them. Remind them, in other words, who makes this sun shine? Who makes this rain to fall? Read for them Psalm chapter number 19. The heavens declares the glory of God. Everything must point to God. It is a way of bringing people to God as we show them the impartiality of God. They need to have a sense of God's love for them. But also they must remember that greater love God has shown to us already. What is the greater love that God has shown to us? He sent his son into the world to die for our sins. As we show them the impartiality of God. As we show them that God is able to give them gifts as well. Things of this world, tangible things. Let's draw them to God. By teaching them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 39, we looked at that previously. He says, do not resist the one who is evil. In other words, do not use personal power to stop the evil person. Be merciful to the evil person. Remember that fire does not extinguish another fire. Remember, that is not the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? To show people the impartiality of God. After you've prayed and loved them, point them to God. That is the way of righteousness. Point them to the love of God. Because God is able to share his good things even with those who does not love him. He's able to share. Even those who are continuing in their filthy lives, God is able to give them good things. So, what we say, friends, with our mouth and what we do, we must do it or say it in a way to draw men near to God, that they may see our great God. In other words, woe unto you if you will continue to live in this life, live your filthy life while you claim to be a Christian, hindering the gospel of God, making sure that the people don't see the difference of being saved and not being saved. Woe unto you when you are standing there disturbing the peace between people. Woe unto you, because your duty is to point people to God. People cannot see the God's grace because of you. Woe unto you. Show people the impartiality of God by drawing them to God. So church, what I want you to always remember and keep in your mind is that it is important for each and every one of us to come to a fuller experience of the love of God. We must come to the full experience of God's love, and we can only come to the full experience of God's love by first loving God and loving His word, reading His word, knowing Him through His word, loving one another. We must come to the fuller experience of God's love, because it is from such experience of love that the gospel of Christ is preached. It is from such loving experience that people will come to God, the unbelievers will come to God. It is from such loving experience that our mindset will become missional. If we love God, we love the people who are in sin, then we are able to be missional. What is to be missional? To be evangelizing people, to go to people and tell them about Jesus, to fill this tent with souls. It will be from that experience of love, loving experience of God, where we can be able to do that. It will be from that experience that we understand that Jesus is not saying here that loving your enemies will make your enemies your friends. Jesus is not saying we need to make people our friends. No. Loving your enemy doesn't mean make your enemy your friend. Because friendship, friends, depends on two people, not on one side. So Jesus is not saying let us be friends with people who doesn't want to be our friends. He says love the people regardless of who they are. So from such an experience, that loving experience that we receive from God, we will learn that God is saying to us we must love instead of just trying to be friends with people. In other words, friends, don't expect anything back because you love your enemy. You're not gonna get anything back. You just need to have your love motivated by God's love towards you. Your love must be motivated by the fact that you yourself, you hated God at once. You were His enemy, but God set His love on you and He chose you. And today He's sending you to the world that you must honor Him by loving your enemies, by showing your enemies the impartiality of God, by reminding them time and again of His grace. Show your enemies the impartiality of God. God is good. God is good. Thirdly, not only show your enemies the impartiality of God, not only treat your enemies with compassion, love, and pray for them. Thirdly, show your enemies your own personal impartiality. You see now, it's from God to you. You have shown them that God is fair. But now you need to show them that you yourself are now fair since we have come to God. You show your enemies your own impartiality. Friends, this is practical now. This is not about the first point where I say you love for them, you love them and you pray for them. That first point is you sitting in your own home or in your church, wherever you are, loving and praying for them. That's fine. That is spiritual. This third point is practical. You are now showing the world your own impartiality, showing your enemies your fairness. You show your enemies that you have personally learned and gained something from God since you have become a Christian. Maybe I should ask, have you gained something from God since you have become a Christian? Or you have just remained the same? How then would you show your enemies your personal impartiality if you have partiality yourself? Friends, have you changed? Or are you also that person's enemy? Not only is the person your enemy, but you are also his enemy. have you changed? What I'm trying to say to you, this is whereby you show your enemies that you have gained something from God. This is whereby you show them your godly characteristics, that you have drawn something from Jesus. This is whereby you show them that you are different from the world. The world divides people. The world classifies people according to people groups and language and tongues and color. But you do not do that. The world helps those who help them back. But you are different from the world. We get that from verse 46 to verse 47. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, do not even the sinners do the same? What difference is there if you do the same as other people?" So the obvious thing here, friends, is that you are different, but not just different because you are a better person. Please listen carefully. You are different because you are in Christ. There is a righteousness working in you. A righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes. You are different because of Christ. And for that reason, you do not learn from the world. You do not do like the world. Actually, I think we have observed this kind of Christian impartiality from verse 42 last time we were here. It said, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who will borrow from you." And today, in verse 46 to verse 47, we see that it is emphasized again, we should not only love our direct neighbors, we should not only love those who love us. We must not be like the Pharisees. In this text, he says, do not be like the tax collectors, to be precise. We should not do what is good in the eyes of others because they've done what is good in our own eyes. We need to do what God commands in his book, the Word of God. Look at what God said in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 to 5. Listen to this. Listen. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him." What? If you meet your donkey, your enemy's donkey, you bring the donkey to him or the ox. It continues to say in verse 5, "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under the burden," in other words, there's a lot of stuff on top of this donkey. Now the donkey cannot pull, it's falling apart. You see this donkey falling apart, "you shall refrain from leaving him with him," from leaving him with it. You need to rescue. That's what it says. You shall rescue it from him. You need to rescue this donkey. Actually, you can even make that donkey your own, because the man is mistreating the donkey. So you're not saying this donkey belongs to my enemy, so my enemy and the donkey can just suffer. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. So the idea here is that you need to show your enemy that God has enabled you to rise above your own sinful preferences. Because before, you would have preferred that the donkey dies so that your enemy will suffer and cry. That's what you would have preferred before. But God has helped you to rise above your sinful expectation. You would have expected your enemy's child to die in starvation or walk to school during rainy season without shoes. That's what you would have expected. That's what you would have preferred. But the Bible says, no, you treat your enemy's property like your property. That's what this is about. So you will have to show your enemies that you don't want to see your enemies suffer. You don't want to see their children suffer. You don't want to see their children going without food. My wife was just telling me another story from a pastor that she was watching on TV. He's a very famous heretic somewhere in Alberton. This is what the man says. Just listen to the evil that comes from people's pulpits. People teaching against what this is saying. The word of God, I'm repeating, it says, "You see your enemy's donkey going astray, you bring it. You rescue that donkey. You see your enemy's child going without food, you help." He says, on the pulpit, he's speaking. He says he went to buy a house in a very expensive area, and his neighbor was a white man who irritated him because his children, the pastor's children, were playing and making noise all the time. So the neighbor will always be angry about it until the neighbor, the white man, went and sold the house. So when he put that board that says for sale, he, because he's got millions, he went to buy the house. But he continues to say then, actually it was him who prayed for that man to lose his job and to sell the house because he's an enemy of a man of God. What? Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the most disgusting thing there is that the whole church was shouting, hallelujah, amen, thank you, Jesus, that we pray for our enemies to suffer. I know that the story is not true. He's a liar. But that is what he's teaching his people. Friends, the Bible says, show your enemies your own personal impartiality, your fairness. Show your enemies that you have God in you, that you have his name engraved in your heart, and your own name is engraved in his own hand. Friends, the teaching is that we must be better than the world of sinners out there. Those people who love those who love them. Jesus in our text speaks of tax collectors, people who were disliked by Jews, but also they were disliked by the whole nation. Different nations disliked them. So he makes an example using these people. He says we must not be like these people. Who were these people? These people were financial crooks. These people were corrupt. They were corrupt when they were doing their job. It says tax collecting. So when they were collecting tax, they were corrupt. They were mistreating the people. They were harsh. They were greedy. They were deceptive. There were people standing against God's own law. They were dishonest people, stealing people's money. They were unfaithful men. And Jesus says, however, there should be no comparison between the children of God and those people, because the tax collectors, they cheated the people. They will collect, in other words, more money than they were supposed to collect and keep the extra with them. Listen to one of them giving a testimony to Jesus after he was saved. Listen to this testimony from Zacchaeus, one of the tax collectors who got saved. He says to Jesus in chapter number 19 of the gospel according to Luke, verse number 8. The Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. He knows he did that. He knows that he was cheating people. That is how the tax collectors lived, friends. But Jesus says there should not be a comparison between us and them. Such people greet one another. They don't greet someone they don't know. They have some kind of love for one another, but their love is superficial. They love to be just together in a cluster. But church, for us, it is not so. Our love cannot be superficial. We cannot afford to be in a group of ourselves and isolate from the world just because the world hates us. We are called to love and to live with our enemies. We are called to do more than what the sinners will do. They love those who love them. We must go the extra mile. We must do the hard thing, loving people who does not love us. So our life should show an evidence that we have a different spirit, not the spirit of the world. We have the spirit of Christ. We treat our enemies as Christ treated them. He loved his enemies. He went to the cross for his enemies. He chose the hard thing. We must choose the hard thing, to love our enemies and live with them. That is why, friends, it is a shame when the church becomes like the world. It is a very big shame. So friends, let us have our love flowing from us and affecting the lives of others, affecting those around us. Let love flow from us and lighten up the world. Let our love lighten up our homes. Let our love lighten up our schools and our workplaces, and our love lighten up our church. In other words, our attitude should not be shaped by our circumstances. It doesn't matter who hates us. It doesn't matter who paints the church, who paints the tent. Our love is not going to be affected by our circumstances, but our love will be affected by the truth, because the truth does not change. Jesus is the truth. He does not change. We must be deliberately different from the world. We must think different from them. We must live different than them while living with them. In other words, our relationship should not be superficial, friends. No, that is worldliness. We must be a community of believers wrapped with unconditional love. Not to love someone because he's a publican like you, or someone is from Malawi like you, or someone is from Nigeria like you, someone is from Lesotho like you, someone is from Congo like you, is from Zambia like you. No, don't love people because you are associated with them in a worldly way. You love everyone. Show people your own impartiality. Where I live, where we stay, it's actually ridiculous. When you greet people, there is like you're bothering them. They look at you, they just mind their own business. Why am I telling you that? It is possible to just change and be like them. But the word of God says no. No. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So we will love people and greet people because we are different from them. We have a reward waiting for us. Friend, love your enemies. Do not be like a tax collector, because you are washed in the blood of the Son of God. You know the name that is above every name. You know the name by which we must be saved. So do not have your behavior characterizing you with God's enemies. Love people and rise above people's expectation. What is people's expectation? When they hate you, they expect you to hate them back. Jesus says no. Be like your Father who is in heaven. He is perfect. We shall look at that word perfect next week. So let me close like this, my friend. Be different from the Pharisees. Why am I bringing the Pharisees now? The Pharisees, they hated and mistreated tax collectors themselves, saying they were sinful and unrighteous, while the Pharisees themselves were ungodly and unrighteous. So let us not be like those people as well, while we are trying not to be like the tax collectors. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask, where do you stand this morning? How is your relationship with those who curse and deliberately misuse you? Do you love your enemies, my friends? Are you able to pray for them? Are you able to pray for their families? Are you able to pray for their children? Are you able to pray for their goodwill? Are you able to ask God's grace for them? Do you treat your enemies with compassion? Are you different from the world of hypocrites, people who love those who love them? Are you even aware that when you hate someone, you yourself become an enemy of God? Are you even aware that you do not have to have hatred? Nothing must be found in you that categorizes you with the enemies of God. I know, friends, we are suffering the pain of persecution, the pain of abuse, the pain of being left behind by people who promised and claimed that they will never leave nor forsake you. I know they've left you. I know you're suffering that pain. But the question is, has the love of God captured your heart? Has the love of God captured your soul and began to teach you to love? Because that is what matters the most. Has the love of God captured you and pointed you to the love of God? Are you different from the wicked, my friend? The hateful men and women out there. Because I can tell you, friends, if you are still among us this morning and you hate your enemy, you need to repent. In ashes, repent. Remember, maybe I should ask, not say remember. Do you remember how Jesus loved you? How he loved you while you were still in your own sins? Do you remember that? Repent. Forgive and forget. unless you think you're better than God, who forgave you the greatest sin of them all, a sin of hating him, a sin of persecuting and killing his son. Are you better than God? Forgive, forgive, and forgive. Love, pray, show them God, show them your character, forgive. Are you able to do that, my friend, even this morning? Are you able to cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet? Are you able to look unto Jesus? Are you able to lift up your eyes unto the cross? Are you able to remember his suffering at the cross, suffering for his enemies, suffering for people who will give him nothing but stress? Are you able to repent from your sin? Are you able to love your enemies? Friends, let us show the world the impartiality of God. Show your enemies your own impartiality. Love and pray for them. The good Lord bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you even this morning after the preaching of your word, challenging us to go to a level of responsibility that no man is able to go, but through the power of the cross, that we may lift up the standard of love, loving our enemies and loving those persecuting us and wishing us bad things, but to pray for them, to show them the fairness of God, to show them the grace of God, show them the common grace of God, but above all, showing them the saving grace of God, telling them to repent from their sin and turn to Jesus. Teach us, O God, to continue to show the world our own impartiality, our own fairness, showing the world that we have gained something by coming in you, by coming to you. Show the world that we have lost nothing by giving our lives unto you, that they may also give their lives to you, O God, for the glory of Christ. Teach us your ways. Continue, O God. Prepare our hearts. Prepare my mind as I contemplate on what I'll be preaching about next week. Verse 48. Be therefore ye be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh God, teach us your ways, I ask and I pray. Help us to repent. Give us the gift of repentance. Shower us with your blessing. In Jesus' wonderful name, the Church of God, say amen.
Amen.
Let us sing together hymn number 44.